epistle to the church there in Ephesus and her pastor, Timothy. He continues to apply the idea of contentment with the providence of God. Now he focuses his attention upon those false teachers who would teach a gospel that leads to discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissensions, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge our need for the work of your Holy Spirit to bring understanding, wisdom, and righteousness. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. So Paul begins to wrap up this letter written to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and to the church in every age, going back to what he expressed in the first portion of the epistle. And what he is saying is that it is good doctrine that Timothy is to guard, for good doctrine leads to good living. That the source, that the fount of righteousness is not just that which is true, but the word of God made powerful through preaching by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads to transformed lives. And you must submit to this, and you must call what God calls good, good. It is, as he says here, healthy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not teach or what agrees with sound or healthy words, what is the problem? He goes into why it is even teachers here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is the motivation? Why do people adhere to and proclaim false doctrine? And it all comes down to money, possessions. It all comes down to that sentiment expressed in the garden thousands of years prior to Paul's writing to Timothy. It all comes down to this: discontentment with one's station in life with regards to God's providence. All false gospels are an effort for men to be like God. And so we must know what those things are, know why they are problematic, and flee from them and endeavor to lead righteous lives before the Lord. 3 points that I want to make this morning: the undiluted good stuff. The undiluted good stuff. Second, those whose hearts are wicked. Those whose hearts are wicked. And then thirdly, what it's really about. What it's really about. Let's look at the first point I have this morning: the undiluted good stuff. What is the undiluted good stuff? What is that 100% pure, cold pressed, farm fresh, so on and so on, good stuff? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has come to save sinners, of whom Paul says, "I am the foremost." It is the extreme mercy and kindness of God that saved us despite our unworthiness. It is the opposite of that satanic confession at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where Satan questions the intentions of God and he says, "Did God really say?" Satan knew what God said. Adam and Eve knew what God said, and yet they rejected what God said because they did not believe that God had their best interests at heart. This is where all of you go astray. This is where all of you begin the progress in sin. And when Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, he is talking to a group of people who have not gotten over that problem. It is the root of all sin. In desiring to be like God, or as those who built the Tower of Babel, let us get to God. It is this spirit of discontentment. And so it produces the teaching of a different doctrine. This verse 1 or verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. What Paul wants Timothy to do is to teach and preach that which is healthy. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. It applies to your spiritual life. You are to ingest. You are to meditate. You are to contemplate. You are to think of and memorize God's holy word. For in doing so, Psalm 119, right? Verse 8. God transforms you. It is good. It is the word of God that brings transformation. It is healthy words. And so this is not just an issue of what is theologically precise. When we speak of good doctrine, we do not speak of doctrine that is just accurate. We speak of doctrine as that which is powerful. It's like a calorie. Do you know what a calorie is? It is the amount of energy that is required to raise, what, 1 centimeter square water, 1 degree Celsius. That's the amount of energy that's required. It's an actual measurement. Now, when you think of calorie, what do you think? How many of these cookies can I eat in this bag? You think very two-dimensionally about the concept of a calorie. A calorie is itself a unit of energy. And that energy comes from something. Macro speaking, it's a carb, it's a protein, or it's a fat. But that calorie, your body burns and produces energy. When we ingest the word of God, it brings about transformation, heat, warm spiritual affection. Or it may be that the word of God actually brings the opposite. It brings about a hardness of heart to the truth of Scripture. In fact, Scripture says itself, it brings change. It is a sword that divides. And in some, it brings about life. In others, it brings about the sentence of death. But it always involves some effect. That the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, that is proclaimed and taught into all the world, will bring about either the kingdom of Christ in some or the kingdom of darkness in others. It is the means by which God sets enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Paul is saying to Timothy, teach the good stuff. Teach the good stuff. Teach the healthy stuff. The pulpit at Reformation OPC should always be a pulpit from which the sweet, nourishing words of God are proclaimed. And you should hear them and go, they are sweet. They produce in me life and health. And for this reason, we must continually go to the fount of all wisdom and virtue. Calvin says, for as much as no man, this is John Calvin, not Calvin and Hobbes Calvin. Some of you may wonder, which Calvin? For as much as no man is excluded from the calling upon God, the gate of salvation is set open to all men. Neither is there for any other thing which keepeth us back from entering, save our unbelief. So every Sunday, the word of God is set forth to you. The question is, will I go to that fount, that source of help and sound teaching, and will I take it into myself and by faith, believe what is said and act upon what is preached? And for this to happen, it must happen continually. You don't go to church once. And the reason why you don't worship once in your life is because what is done in worship is the continual exercise of covenant renewal, whereby you die to sin and live to righteousness over and over and over again. It's the same principle of athletics. You don't do one rep and then you're done. All right, I got my one rep done. I'm good. It's the continual exercise whereby we move and we work out our faith in fear and trembling. Paul describes it as a race. Remember? With our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus, we lay aside every weight and we run. We run, we run towards that heavenly prize. But there are those who would seek to interrupt that race. There are those who reject the sound, healthy teaching of the Word of God that brings about godliness for a different doctrine, for a different result. In fact, the pursuit of the Christian life is an inherently selfless endeavor. When we ask, what is the chief end of man? What is the answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That central in the life of every human that has ever been made, whether they confess it or not, is this principle. If you wish to be happy, if you wish to be satisfied and whole, then you will seek first God's glory and pleasure that comes in glorifying Him. And then when you do that, it makes life significantly better. It makes everything else more enjoyable. You can enjoy your spouse, your children, your job, the arts. Because it is all enjoyed not as an idol and in an end of itself, but a means of encountering the true and living God as the one who has given us all good gifts. But you cannot do that if Christ is not first Lord and King of your life. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you do anything in ministry, teach that which accords the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you teach and preach the whole counsel of God's word, what it will bring about are healthy Christians. Are healthy Christians. But what about those who are false teachers? Well, it is here where he calls out their poor motives, their selfish, unrighteous motives. Let's look again at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up, he's conceited, he understands nothing, and he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. He's a rabble-rouser. He's a troublemaker. Parents, you may have moments like this in your house where there may be two kids that play great together, and then the third kid comes in. And every time that third kid seems to come in, tension just comes out. And you look at that kid and you go, what are you doing? Why are they doing that? Well, what's the real answer? Because they are selfish and they love the way it feels to be the center of attention by causing conflict. Where can I get noticed is what they're doing. They're walking around. Where can I be noticed? Oh, I'll go over there where they're playing happily and I'll inject myself into that equation so that I get some attention. It doesn't have to be positive attention. It just needs to be attention. Why do they do that? Because they are craving attention. Why are they craving attention? Because they are children of Adam and daughters of Eve. They are eaten up with original sin. And because of that original sin, they practice unrighteousness. And they want attention. There are people who will rise up in the church and for no other reason than they want the attention and the affection and the admiration of others, or at least some, they cause trouble. They're the nail that the hammer needs to nail down. They like to stick out and they develop a name for themselves. These are the false teachers in Paul's day that have been present in the church in every age and they continue to this day. Now, I'm not trying to get you at this point to think, I know who those people are. Oh, I can think of one false teacher that is really in the way. They're there. That's a conversation not for the pulpit, but for another time. But they're there. And they always pop up within the church when the church seems to be hitting its stride. We're doing really well. And then all of a sudden someone comes along and they seek to, because they are puffed up. They don't understand anything and they crave controversy. They say something or they do something because they haven't gotten the attention they think they deserve. How many books have been published in this country devoted to that end? I'm thinking of theological writers who have, for some reason, some way, after thousands of years of biblical interpretation, found a passage in Scripture that has never been taught properly. You know what I'm talking about? I have a new view of X. Those people are gurus and they're dangerous. And they write not because they endeavor to lead people to Christ Jesus, but they want people to just line up behind them and they can look back and say, see my little train of loyal followers? Why do they do that? Because they want to be admired. They want the attention. And so Paul is saying there are two things that need to happen as we are endeavoring to protect the church from false doctrine. We need to identify who those false teachers are, and we need to understand why they are doing what they are doing. And the reason that we do this is so that we might, A, challenge their bad teaching, and B, be either sympathetic or patient with their hearts, because it is absolutely a sinful heart manifesting itself in a me kind of attempt. And so he speaks of those whose hearts are wicked. Secondly, the heart of these false teachers is they are, as I've said already, puffed up. That is that they reject the word of God by thinking of their own wisdom, their own virtue, their own intellect as absolutely essential to the work of Jesus Christ. They understand nothing. They have no understanding as it relates to the true gospel. They think too highly of him or herself. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. There is, let me tell you, money to be made in controversy. There is a lot of money to be made in controversy. If it bleeds, it leads. In fact, if you go back and you research the establishment of our participation in World War I, you can go back to a series of articles in the Atlantic magazine and you can realize that magazine and the writing of those journalists manipulated the hearts of many Americans to get involved in a conflict in Europe. We are easily brought into tension. Why? Because we crave it. If it bleeds, it leads. Controversy sells. And we are fighting it all the time. The temptation to choose sides in these sort of vitriolic, violent battles between one person on one side and one person or party on another. It is difficult for us to avoid that controversy. And then there's this fourth one. The heart of a false teacher is one who thinks that godliness is a means of gain. I want you to think of the televangelist. That's exactly the kinds of men that Paul is talking about. Those who use their positions of ministry to dupe, to cajole, to scheme people out of their resources, whether it is time, attention, or money. All of those things are capital, aren't they? All of those things are gifts that God has given that are to be given to Christ first and to men later on. All of this is to make a buck. All of this is to expand one's own reputation and empire. They think they are something when in fact they are nothing. They have nothing to offer the church but pain, weariness, strife, because they are interrupting your pursuit of the heavenly kingdom and you become distracted by the next new thing. And the reason why they are a danger is because they are putting themselves flat between you and your heavenly Redeemer. And they are seeking to deter your walk and bring you into their drama. Because what happens? He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, quarrels, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. I keep saying suspensions. It can lead to a suspension from the pulpit if I get involved in it, right? And all of these things that distract people's countenance and gaze away from Christ and upon a man or a woman. And so the enemy of good health, good spiritual health, good sound doctrine are bad intentions. Now, how do they do this? They promote confusing doctrine. That is, doctrine that draws you away from the Lord. Divisive doctrine. As I said earlier, these are gurus who have a plan that has never been seen before. Some kind of superfood, right? Have you seen this on YouTube, all these ads? Some superfood found in some forest somewhere in South America that no one has ever discovered. And if you eat this one thing from this one source manufactured by this guy, then it will be amazing. You'll lose weight. You will no longer be depressed. It's a cure for everything. I'm amazed that we haven't done something like that just to pay for our parking lot. Guys, we could come up with something, right? Y'all come up with the best idea and we'll market it, and then we'll pay for that parking lot pretty quickly. Do you know why? Because people will buy anything. Do you know why they put those ads at 12 a.m. at night? Not one for $99.99, but for a limited time, you can get two for $19.99, $75 shipping and handling. You know what I'm talking about? And what are you doing at 12 a.m.? Are you sharp? Are you disciplined? That knife can cut through an aluminum can. Any knife can cut through aluminum. Have you seen aluminum? It's just paper when it's on its side. And we buy it and we think, I need that. What do you think Christian bookstores are doing? And what do you think publishers are out to do? I'm not saying all bookstores and Christian bookstores and Christian publishers are bad. I'm saying that their bottom line is their bottom line. And I have a lot of books in my library, most of which I've never cracked open. Why do you think a pastor buys books? Well, he does it for two reasons. Because he can. No, maybe three. And because when someone walks into his study and they see lots of books, this is what they think. What? Oh, he must be well read. I ain't. Right? If you have bad grammar and you have 400 books in your library, there's something wrong. Because the tendency of men is to make themselves marketable so that others are helpless without them. This is what dating and courtship primarily is, which is why oftentimes when you get married, much of premarital counseling is, oh, by the way, what you're about to buy, it's going to break down as soon as you get married. It's just going to fall apart, because as soon as the new wears off, what you realize, it's just junk made in China. And what you're actually called to do in marriage is what? Help each other be the real, genuine article. And so you're constantly picking up pieces and kind of welding them back on. And this is what Paul wants Timothy and the church to see, that there are no perfect people. There are no perfect circumstances. Timothy was too young. There are widows in the church who are in desperate need of help. There are slaves in the church. So when does ministry begin? Paul says to Timothy, right now, this moment, don't wait. Because the heart of all ineffectiveness in ministry and in Christian living is that you are discontent. And so you create a world for yourself instead of being grateful for the world and the circumstances that God has given. This is the parable of the five, the two, and the one. I've talked about it a lot because it is very timely for this text and for the ones that have come before it. The reason why the guy with one talent didn't work was because he saw someone that had five and he was angry with the master for only being given one. Most of you, most of us, are not five talent people. I've seen some five talent people. And you know what? Gosh, I wish I could be a 5-talent person. But if you think that way, if you reject the sovereignty and the providence of God because you are angry that He didn't give you what you think you deserve, you will never labor for His glory. And what you will do is you will believe the lie that says you deserve more, and then you will teach that same lie to others, and you will lead people astray. So how do we then identify these kinds of people? Well, Paul says you recognize them for what they are. They're constantly causing trouble. They're never happy with the simple doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They pick fights with all the wrong guys. And when I say guys, I don't mean your heroes. I mean the men who preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say, I don't know. I don't think God's law says X. I don't know if the law of God says the husband of one wife. What do you think polygamy is? I don't understand polygamy, though. You're not happy with one wife, so you get two? You're not happy with X, so you want more of it? Well, that's the backwards thinking, right? We think by embracing a standard that is clearly unbiblical in Scripture, and by just doing it more and more and more at an accelerated pace until it leaves us hungover and desperate, we think maybe we can make ourselves satisfied. They're not open to criticism, are they? These false teachers, nor honest dialogue, because the reason they're teaching what they're teaching is to ignore the thing they already know is true. They know that it's true. And what their teaching amounts to is they put their fingers in their ears, they close their eyes, and they ignore the truth of God. And so they establish a righteousness, a religion, a doctrine that are like those Hollywood sets, you know, the Western sets. And you see the storefront, but then you walk around the back and it's just 2x4s. Where's the building? It's just meant to be there. It's a facade. It's empty. It has no depth. These are the kinds of people that are in the church. Paul is describing you and he's describing me. He's describing the tendency to do things for the wrong reasons, because at the very heart of who we are as broken, fallen creatures is we want what only God deserves. So what is it really all about? Third point. It is about envy. It is about greed. It is about ambition beyond one's station. And it is a sin that is at its very heart the satanic core of the deception of Adam and Eve. And so when Paul speaks of a lack of contentment, this is what he is talking about. Did God really say? And as Satan appealed to Adam and to his wife at the tree, what he was doing was he was enticing their affections, and he was causing them to doubt the goodness of the revelation of God and to secure for themselves a means of blessing that only God could give them. This is why we reject the cross of Jesus Christ. It is because we reject the revelation of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ for a good, an inheritance, a world, a system, a doctrine that lets us keep our sin, but also be seen as good. But the end of that road is death and damnation. False gospels are gospels that have been developed as responses not dissimilar to this promise by the serpent. You shall eat and you shall be like God. Children, have you ever in your life said, especially when you're a teenager, or thought this about your parents, why do they say no? Do they just not want me to have fun? I know this because I've thought this. And the answer to that question is, well, maybe yes, if you're being a jerk about it. But more likely the answer is we are saying the things we're saying to promote righteousness in you and to protect your soul and your body from harm. Don't cross the street when there's traffic coming. Look both ways.
Don't go with that girl or don't go with that guy. Why? Because we see something you don't see. We're thinking more clearly than you are. And the reason we go to those places is because we are not content with the things that God has given us. Look at this. But godliness with contentment, verse 6, is great gain. This is antithetical to the very way we think as sinners. How are you gaining something by not getting something new? Think of that. We go out and we get and get and get and we think that is what is gain. But the gaining that Paul is talking about is not the stuff of this earth that burns in the fire and rusts and decays. It is the timeless, eternal truth of God that leads to that which will not burn. Service done in the glory of God and doctrine that endures for all eternity. And so when Paul says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, he's not just talking about cash or coin. He's talking about anything that helps you amass an empire of a pursuit of pleasure and wealth because you think it is up to you to gain. How can you tithe and gain? How can you give your money to the poor and gain? How can you spend all of your time as parents and you, these children, and every paycheck gets spent on their lives and gain? How does it gain? How do you get any gain for that? Because the return on investment is the building and furthering of the kingdom of God that will never fall. I mean, how many of you are willing to play the stock market right now? It's insane. It's just up and down and up and down. It is chaos. No one knows what will happen next. Yet Christ says, lay up treasures in heaven where the index never changes. In fact, if you lay up treasures in heaven, there is a guarantee of a return on investment. And that guarantee is satisfaction in the Lord Christ Jesus for all eternity. And you will wonder when you get to heaven one day why I did not spend more there than I did here. Why was I so reticent to dispense with my resources? And you know why? It's the same reason there's false teachers. Because contentment in this life is difficult. Because we feel like we have to protect and build up. It is hard to resist that temptation. But those who desire to be rich shall fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Envy is the serpent's game. Greed, ambition. I don't mean ambition for good things. I'm talking about ambition that goes beyond your creatureliness. This love of money. If you are consumed with getting, you will reject friends and family just for more. Heroin addicts are some of the worst. And many of these heroin addicts that quickly run out of money sell their bodies. They will do anything for the fix. Sin is no different. And not just sin in general, but the building up of one's own kingdom. These false teachers that arise within the church do it all to gain. Godliness is a means of making money. I remember years ago, I may have shared this story with you, one of my seminary professors was finishing some PhD work at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, but it was required of them to take one PhD level course at another institution nearby. He went to the University of Pittsburgh, I believe. And he was there with another girl teaching or taking a class. There were a number of students in the class, but two evangelicals. And the teacher who was there was a well-known Old Testament theological professor, a professor of biblical studies, a complete and utter pagan. Hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one day he is just going off on particular texts of scripture. And he is undermining the veracity and truth of these texts. And this girl begins to cry in class because she's so overwhelmed with grief and emotion. And she asks him, "Why do you even teach this stuff?" And he said, "To get a job. To get a job." He was handling the eternal, matchless word of God for one reason. It was a subject. It was a means to make a buck. Now, he was probably in the wrong line of work because college professors don't make much. But it was a means to an end, and that end was not godliness or the glory of Christ and the gospel. It was to get a job. And the tendency for pastors is that the work, the call, becomes a career. And when that call becomes a job, then the people of the church become not an end whose souls will last forever, but what? Those who are in the way of just making an income. And it's no different with the sheep. It's not just an idea of pursuing doctrinal purity, but rather the call is to be a body, a fellowship together, which is why Paul says time and time again, treat one another as fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. And so, what must we do? We must repent of our lack of contentment. Not once, but over and over and over again. I've had a lot of conversations with people recently. So, boy, 2020, it was rough, wasn't it? Like, the best year of ministry I've ever had. And I don't mean the 6 weeks where I didn't have to see any of y'all and I got to record sermons and shorts. That was pretty cool. None of you know until now. Maybe some of you knew. That was great. But, you know, here's the thing. In just 6 weeks' time, recording a sermon on Friday and a sermon on Saturday, I had a whole day off on Sunday. Do you know what the little temptation in my heart was? I really like this. This is easy. I could do this for the rest of my career. Why? What was revealed to me was at the heart of my desire to do ministry was not to see the saints edified and grow in grace. It was to just get 2 sermons preached. And boy, I could do that. It's easy when you're recording and there's like 3 of my boys are in here at a time. It's easy. You preach your sermons, you go home, and you're done. It's a 9-to-5. What did that reveal about myself? That I was not pursuing ministry for the ends of which all ministers should pursue ministry, for the sake of the souls of the sheep. The reason why false teachers come and go is because they care nothing for Christ, they care nothing for the body, they care for themselves. The reason why you may languish in the church is because it's more important for you to be seen there than to actually be there, to be with the people, to serve them, and to love them. We must repent of our lack of contentment with the station that God has put us in. We must never say, when God gives me X, then I can begin to live for Him. When we get this house, then we can do hospitality. When I get this job, then I can begin tithing. When I'm older, then I can be more effective. Where in Scripture do you ever see this principle? Well, the man who went to the temple who gave much, or the widow who gave all that she had, and it was nothing, but she gave with joy. A heart of contentment that rests in the Lord. We must repent of our lack of contentment. Whatever part or parts of you that wish to be God, to have what God has, and to go beyond your station, crucify it. For Christ, Philippians 2, who was God and is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he did what? He made himself a servant, and he obeyed his Father even to the point of death. God will do great things through those who are content with Him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we ask this morning.